If we haven't met yet, my name is Callum. I'm the Associate Minister here at St. Peter's Barge. I'd love to catch you after the service and get to know you. If you're new here for the first time, a very warm welcome to you. Our second reading is from the letter to the Ephesians, written by Paul, an apostle. It can be found on page 1175. That's 1175. And we're doing chapter 3. That's the big number and small numbers, 1 to 13. Ephesians chapter 3 on page 1175. Let me pray for us as we hear God's word. Loving Father, we ask that your Spirit would help us to see Christ here this morning through the pages of your word. And may we be united together for the sake of your gospel and your witness in this world. We pray in your precious name. Amen. So, Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Well, do keep Ephesians chapter 3 open in the church Bibles in front of you there. It would be helpful for you to be following along. You can see on the inside of the service sheet as well, there's a little sermon outline that you can write notes on if you wish. As a Christian in this world, do you ever feel slightly insignificant at times? In your workplace, do you feel like what you do here on a Sunday morning has very little impact on your wider world, on your work, on your Monday? Do you ever feel the church, more generally, is pretty insignificant at times? The world looks at St. Peter's Barge and all they see are the hot tub boats next door. Our culture, wider than just the church, but our culture increasingly loosening any sort of Christian influence and celebrating the whole time. We think, is the church even making an impact? Or even when the church, Christians ourselves, are told we're bad, we hold old-fashioned views, we're clearly intolerant of the right sorts of people, we're bad. Maybe we've thought that ourselves. Our world where so many Christians out there face terrible persecutions and sufferings. Hearing from one missionary in the Far East recently that this year has been the hardest for Christians in the last 10 years where they are. They also acknowledged that with tightening government restrictions, increasing authoritarianism, this will be the easiest year probably for the next 10 years. So is it a crazy thing to do? To meet with each other and worship God? to gather in this way, to live all out for Jesus Christ in this world. Is it mad? Let's see what God's word has to say about this. Ephesus was a port city, a city full of different walks of life. It was the Docklands of Ephesus were bringing the world onto the doorstep. A small group of people in that city had heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and they had come to life through his Holy Spirit, and they were worshiping him. Paul was an apostle. He used to hate Christians. He used to kill Christians. He saw them as a threat to his way of life, to his faith, and he believed them to be blaspheming. We see in verse 1, though, of this chapter, that he is in chains. He's most likely under house arrest in Rome at this point, and he's dictating this letter to this little church in this big city, because he too has been brought to faith in Christ, had a radical transformation. So far in the letter, we've seen, haven't we, that he's been praising God for all the blessings that they have. Praising God for all those blessings that Christians have. He's been praying that they will know them more deeply, grasp them more fully. He's been reminding them that they were once dead in sin and divided by the hostility of the law. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ's death, their debt of sin is paid. Their hostilities between one another have been broken down. God has reconciled them to himself and to one another by the blood of Christ and the power of the Spirit. And today we see two things. The church being central to God's plan. And that the purpose of the church is to witness to the gospel, to share the gospel. And so first, the church is central to God's plan. Look down with me at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he sort of interrupts himself. And you can see, actually, in verse 14, he picks up this thought. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So this section of 12 or so verses is an interruption. Paul is dictating this letter. Verse 2, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. He's in prison for Christ, not something that many of us here are going to have to do here and now. But around the world, many Christians are in prison for faith in Christ. And who knows, maybe one day there will be a time where you do have to be forced between choosing abandoning faith or facing harsh punishment, prison even. Verse 2 means that what he is about to say is because of God's grace. Verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. When we think of mystery, we tend to simply think of not knowing something, don't we? What does that guy on your team do all day at work? Mystery to me. What was she thinking when she said that? Oh, complete mystery. And Paul isn't quite using it like that, right? More like a truth that has always been true, but is now better comprehended, better understood. In fact, it has been revealed. What's the mystery? Paul has already written briefly about it in the previous section, chapter 2, 11 to 22. It's the fact that Gentiles, people who weren't Jews, were now included in the people of God by Christ. In verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. This is an insight into how God works through his word. What has been revealed to Paul is being written down. It was read by the church in Ephesus and can be read by us today. Isn't that phenomenal? This revelation given to Paul, available to us when we open our Bibles. We're receiving that revelation that was made to the apostles and the prophets by the Holy Spirit, if you look in the end of verse 5. This revelation, verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed. we might at this point think, well, hang on a second. Is this right? That all people would be included in God's people wasn't known to previous generations to Paul? Is that right? The promise given to Abraham, through you, all nations will be blessed. It kind of sounds like Gentiles coming into the people of God, right? Think of Ruth, the Moabite, who was counted as one of God's people. Hosea, who God said through his prophet Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. You see that and you think, well, hang on a second, Paul. It seems like it's pretty obvious that people from all nations were going to be joined into the people of God. How is this a mystery? Well, a minister was once doing a children's slot in the service, and he asked the kids, I'm thinking of a little animal that you might find in a park. It's got a bushy tail. Any guesses? And there was complete silence from the kids. He really likes nuts, this little animal in the park. Still complete silence. He climbs up trees and jumps from tree to tree. A kid puts his hand up and says, well, I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but it kind of sounds like a squirrel. Of course, the key word here is Jesus Christ. This is the mystery of Christ. Before Christ, if you were a Gentile and wanted to join God's people, you had to join their nation, forsaking your own, adopt their law, their customs, and culture. But now in Christ, how is this different? Look at verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What has now been revealed is the church is now the church of Christ. And you come into the people of God through Christ. His finished work on the cross, meaning that if you skip ahead to verse 12, we have boldness and access and confidence through our faith in him. It means that Gentiles are fellow heirs, a part of the same family. If you become an heir in a family, it's because you've been written into the will, given a guarantee of your inheritance. So through Christ, people from all nations are made part of one family. Therefore, all the inheritance of God's Old Testament people is our inheritance also. The guarantee, remember back in chapter 1, is the Holy Spirit. It includes us today. Now, what impact might this have on us, that we are actually made one family in Christ? If you find somebody difficult at church, sometimes you feel like an outsider when you're at church. There's not many people here like me. I don't seem to fit in. Well, don't worry. Do not fear, because everybody who is a part of God's family is just as much allowed to be in it as anybody else. You don't have to be from a particular culture, nation, background. You don't have to dress, speak in a certain way. What you need is Christ. More than air. Paul says we are literally one body. Elsewhere, Paul describes Christ as the head of the body. What does it mean to be one body? We're all connected, aren't we? We can't say, oh, we don't need our left foot. I've got a perfectly good right one, thanks. Or why would I need both my eyes? We can't say that. So every member of the body is valuable, precious, needed. And in fact, if somebody from the church family becomes disconnected, how should that feel to us? It should feel like an amputation, a dislocation. How do you come into this body? How do you become a partaker of the promises of Christ? It's through Christ. You see how the church of Christ, involving the bringing together of people in him, is so radically different from any sort of club or society that you could join. You come in through the gospel of Christ. Many clubs and societies out there, they have all sorts of benefits, and they draw in a diverse group. I joined a running club recently. The Saturday long runs, they're great. People from all walks of life there. And everyone is, you know, super friendly and welcoming. But ultimately, if you decide that you're coming on the 15-kilometer long run, but you hate running, you can't run more than 1 kilometer, I'm sorry, but you're going to struggle, and people probably are going to get a little bit annoyed too. You have to like running. You have to be able to run. You have to be willing to connect with others about running. If you can't stand to talk about marathons and 5K times and PBs and whatever, then you're not going to enjoy it. The church is a family, a body, partakers in the promises of Christ that look different, speak differently, come from differing backgrounds and cultures. But if we have Christ, then you're welcome in and you're running together. As a family, you may not get on super well. You may not enjoy every second of everyone's company, but you're a family. And so you're a partaker in the body, partaker in the promise, brought in through the forgiveness of the great debt of sin, borne by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And being in him means that we follow him, the resurrected Lord Jesus, who rules the universe. The qualifying factor that brings you in is simply that the blood of the Lord Jesus was shed for you. In the previous section, his blood brings those who are far off near. The church is central to God's plan. It has always been his plan to bring together his people. This involved the revealing to the apostle that the Gentiles are included through Christ. Paul then moves on in verses 7 through to 13 to explain that the ministry of sharing this good news has been given to him and by extension, the church as well. In verse 7, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. In verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The very least of all God's people is how Paul describes himself. He used to hate Christians. He used to kill Christians. And here he basically makes up a word to describe himself. The least of all, the leaster of Christians. Can you imagine feeling more insignificant? But he has God's grace. In verse 7, and a ministry entrusted to him. The grace was given in order that he would preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. All those blessings in chapter 1, the life from death in chapter 2, all in order that he and the people of God would join together and would share this good news. He'll preach to the Gentiles, verse 8, and bring to light for everyone, verse 9, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. In Acts 9, Paul is commissioned specifically as an apostle to go to the Gentiles, and he's told that he'll suffer for it. In Romans 15, he explains how the gospel is to go out to the Gentiles. He went to the Gentiles. He also preached to the Jews. He preached to everybody. His ministry consisted of these missionary journeys, landing somewhere, preaching in the synagogues, preaching in the streets. The Holy Spirit would bring people to new life. A small new church would be planted. He would equip others to go about preaching the good news there as well, so that all people would come to know the riches of Christ. The new life, forgiveness of sin, the reigning ruler of the universe, that he has reconciled us through his blood to the Father and one another. And some of us here today may well be called to go abroad, venturing forth with the gospel in this similar way. That won't be everyone. You know, for some of you, your time in the UK will actually be quite a short time, and you're aware of that. And you'll be heading back home across the globe What an opportunity for the gospel to go with you, be proclaimed wherever you go back. Many of us, though, today, simply need to think, where is my front line? Where can I be actually sharing this good news? Where can I take part in what God has been doing, his people sharing his gospel? For many, it'll be the workplace, won't it? And you may never have thought of yourself as a missionary, a witness to Christ in the workplace. But that's the reality. The truth of the riches of Christ are to go out for everyone. You spend most of your time at work. You need to share this there. Maybe you can't think of a front line. I'm just a stay-at-home mum, a stay-at-home dad. Well, there's the front line, isn't it? The children, they need to see you be a witness for the gospel. And they also need to see you do that for the other mums and dads at the school gates as well. So this week, why not reach out to your front line? Pray and knock on your neighbor's door with a box of chocolates and a flyer for the Christmas carol services. Maybe this week you buy a stack of 100 Christmas cards and you take 100 flyers and you put one in every postbox of your building, inviting people along to the carol services. Inviting your family maybe to come to church with you this year on Christmas Day. Saying this year you'd like everybody to see why you believe Christmas is so important. A message on the WhatsApp parents' WhatsApp group for the school, asking people to come to the Christmas fair this year. Paul's ministry is to bring the good news out to the Gentiles, to everyone. And we can do the same. Like dropping a stone in a pond, the ripples go out and they do not fade. But God's plan is that they keep on going. It can feel scary. It can feel like you're weak. And no doubt, Paul was tempted to think so too, because he was in prison for doing this. But this is where he has a bigger, more eternal perspective. And Paul says that there is a greater purpose of the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. It's so that, look with me in verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This big, eternal, heavenly perspective is that God's plan involving us, uniting us together in the gospel, the church being central to all of history, us receiving all the blessings of being his people, will actually make known God's wisdom to the heavenly rulers and authority. It is his plan realized in Jesus Christ, and a consistent theme throughout this book as well. Back in chapter 1, we saw that his plan is making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. A plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him. The fact that the Jews and the Gentiles were being reconciled, made one person, is so much more powerful than we realize. The authorities and the rulers in the heavenly places, it's talking about the deeper spiritual realities of this world. That Satan, the devil, and all his demons, when they see the Church of Christ united to him and to one another, they're quaking in their boots. The reconciled people of God, displaying the wisdom of God, declares to Satan and the kingdom of darkness, "Your time is up." So, what would Satan want from you this Sunday morning? He would want you to think, "Oh, that is Mr. So-and-so. I'm so glad that I'm not like him. Oh, that person in my growth group, glad that they're not here this week. Not really my kind of person. I'm not going to talk to anybody at church this week because nobody talks to me." Don't give him that foothold. Because if we are sharers in the gospel and sharers of the gospel, we don't. But if we don't let it produce in us a unity with one another, then we're undermining our witness. So let's today be the day where we reconcile with the person that we've fallen out with, where you reach out to the person who hurt you and initiate reconciliation. The stranger sitting next to you, you introduce yourself and you find out more about one another. The person whose name that you've forgotten too many times and now it's just awkward, this week you say, look, I'm sorry, I need to know it one more time, and why don't we go for a coffee this week as well? That relationship goes from forgetting their name to potentially a friendship. These things sound small, but doing them causes the angels in the heavenly places to praise God. I once saw a video of Lionel Messi, the tiny Argentinian footballer, when Barcelona was down a goal one time. He gets off the bench, he starts warming up, and the crowd goes absolutely mental, absolutely wild, because they know the other team is in trouble now. He's not even in the pitch, but they're like, the game's over, it is done. The small effect of being united with one another means that Satan shakes, the angels roar with praise. The eternal heavenly perspective to sharing the gospel and the fact that we're united in that, it tells us why we should bother. What Christ has done, therefore, means that we have boldness and access to the Father. He went through complete rejection, a cut off from access, and complete weakness on the cross. In the eyes of the world, it was complete foolishness, so that we may become partakers in the promise, displaying the wisdom of God. Being a partaker is an active role. You have a part to play, and you can do so knowing that you walk with the boldness in the presence of God, and you have access to the Father. I really love those videos of people sneaking into events that they're not supposed to be in, right? High-profile events just by wearing a high-vis jacket. Have you seen those? They sort of, the key is walking in confidently, spout some waffle about checking the water pressure, and then boom, you're in the Grammys. With the Christian life, there is no high-vis jacket, just the blood-soaked robes of Christ. There's no bluffing and waffle about the water pressure, but simply a true faith in Christ, walking within with the confidence of our faith in him. So you're here this morning feeling like insignificant in your frontline witness, in your workplace, at home. You can walk with the bold confidence of a partaker in the promise. You have every right to be a part of the body of Christ. And so, verse 13, Paul says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." This is really the big response. Do not lose heart. Even though I'm a prisoner, have the bigger perspective. Even though you're a tiny church in the middle of a big city, don't lose heart. Even though all your friends and neighbors are worshiping other gods and putting their hopes in useless things, don't lose heart. No one responded to your WhatsApp invite. Don't lose heart. All you got was a big no thanks when you suggested maybe the company could combine the Christmas meal with coming to a carol service. Don't lose heart. When you think, what difference does little old St. Peter's barge make in the middle of London, Canary Wharf? Don't lose heart. Don't let anything undermine our witness to the heavenly places. Somebody offends you at church, don't lose heart. You offend somebody, don't lose heart. Somebody annoys you, don't lose heart. You realize that you've annoyed them, don't lose heart. Someone is struggling and you don't know how to help, don't give up, don't lose heart. You're struggling and somebody is pretty unhelpful, actually. Don't lose heart. When it appears that we are weak, insignificant, we have this wonderful encouragement to remember. Paul was in prison. He no doubt felt like the progress of the gospel was maybe even going backwards. But he reminds them that the church, being united together, is all part of God's eternal plan, in itself a witness to the work of Christ. We have this gospel to share, to go out to everybody. And in doing so, we're united, having this heavenly eternal perspective that being united together like this is a witness to all of the heavens. So we aren't to lose heart. Let's take a moment, ask the Holy Spirit to show you how just to apply this on an individual basis just now. And then we'll continue our service in prayer.